Now, we've been traveling with the people of Israel, and they were about to enter the Promised Land. If we can have a picture there, that's the journey that they've been on ever since they left Egypt. But we saw last week that they fell at the final hurdle. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust his power. They didn't trust his promises. And as a result, God has said that none of that generation will enter the land that God had promised to them. They would spend the next 40 years wandering in the desert. And that is what happened to them. Now, we don't hear very much about those 40 years. 40 years when the Bible doesn't really tell us very much at all. In fact, there's really only one thing that we're told about, the story that we're going to read this morning, in the whole of those 40 years. There's lots of things they didn't bother to record. We're told about this one event, which means, doesn't it, that it's going to be very important. If you're only going to record one thing in 40 years. So let's listen carefully as Nick comes to read the story for us. It's Numbers chapter 16, if you want to grab the Bibles in front of you or at home. And that's page 153 here in the church Bibles.
Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will make that person come near to him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each man took his censer, put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, 'Move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrances to their tents. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he'd finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we met a man called Korah, and we were told, weren't we, that he was a son of Levi. So he was a Levite, which meant that he had a special job to do. He had the job of looking after the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. But Korah, as we read, he got together with some others and started a rebellion against Moses. Moses, the leader whom God had appointed. Korah managed to get 250 important people to join him. And they got together and they went to challenge Moses and Aaron, the high priest. And this is what they said, verse 3 there of our reading. "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves up above the Lord's assembly?" Now, in those days, there were the priests who were special. They were set apart as being holy, and they had the special job of being the link between God and all the other people. You see, ordinary people could only get to God through the priest. It was a bit like if you want to meet the Queen, you can't just rock up at Buckingham Palace and knock on the door and expect to see the Queen. No, you have to see one of her secretaries, and they will see the Queen on your behalf. Well, that's how it was with these priests. They were the link between God and the people. I guess it was a way of showing just how special, how holy God is. These priests were a sort of buffer between the people and God. Now, Korah, he wasn't a priest. He was only a Levite. But here he is saying, "We're all special. Why have you priests set yourselves up above everyone else?" Well, it says here that Moses, when he heard this, he fell face down. And then he sets up a test. And this is what he says. "Tomorrow, God will show who is special. We'll all come before God with our censers." Those were like sort of special bowls for holding incense to make an offering to God. and we'll see whose offering is accepted. That'll be the test to show who has this special position, who's been set apart by God. Moses then reminds Korah of the special job that he does have, but then he says to him, verse 10 here, now you're trying to get the priesthood too. And he goes on to say to Korah, verse 11 here, it is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded against. You see, Aaron, as the chief priest, he'd been chosen by God. So it wasn't just Aaron that they were grumbling against. They were actually grumbling against God. Korah was disagreeing with the way that God had set things up. And what he's really saying is, God, you're not that special. We don't need a priest to get to you. We Levites, we can do that too. Korah is attacking God. He's shaking his fist in the face of God. That's how serious it is. Moses calls in the other troublemakers. We're going to skip over that bit. And then he explains the test again so that they won't miss it. And so the test begins. Who will God choose? Do they need the priests? Or can the Levites, can they get to God just by themselves? That's the question. Well, suddenly, the glory of the Lord appears. And God says to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly so that I can put an end to them at once, so that I can destroy them. What Korah said is an attack on God himself. And it can't just be ignored if God is still going to be God. But just as they've done before, Moses and Aaron cry out to God on behalf of the people. Verse 22 there, he says, will you be angry with this entire assembly when only one man sins? And so the Lord gives the people a warning. He tells them to separate themselves away from Korah and the others. And then Moses says, if these men die an ordinary death, if nothing sort of unusual happens to them, then the Lord hasn't sent me. But if the earth opens up and they're swallowed up alive, then you will know that they have treated the Lord with contempt, that they've been angry with God. It's not just against me that they have rebelled, says Moses, but against God. Well, as soon as he'd finished saying that, the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. Korah and all his possessions, they all disappeared, just as Moses said would happen. And it says here, verse 35, it says, fire consumed the 250 men who are offering the incense. Their offering turned out to be useless. It didn't stop God being angry with them. They weren't the priests whom God had appointed. They failed the test. So what does all of this say to us today, here? Well, surely it says to us, first thing, don't mess with God. Korah thought he could disagree with God and get away with it. But he couldn't. And so this story says very plainly, don't try to argue with God. Don't disagree with God. If he didn't do anything about it, it would look like he wasn't really God. But he must be true to himself. He can't just let other people make up the rules and stop being God. Often God is very patient. He gives people lots of chances, lots of warnings. But it's never a good idea to mess with God. And the second thing this story says to us, it tells us who the real priest is. It wasn't Korah and his family. It was Aaron and his family, the ones whom God has appointed. And it couldn't be anyone else. Now, this is all before Jesus, a long, long time before Jesus. And we don't need human priests like this anymore, because Jesus is now the only priest that we need. The New Testament tells us this. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Jesus is the only link between us and God. The only one we need. He is the priest who's made the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of himself. And for all who trust in him, that has taken God's anger away forever. As we trust in Jesus, we can be sure of God's salvation. We can be sure of direct access to God when we pray because of what Jesus has done. Well, what great news that is. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that Jesus is the perfect link, the perfect mediator, that as we trust in him, we can be sure that our sin has been dealt with, that our punishment has been taken away. Please help us not to trust in anyone or anything else, but only Jesus, the perfect priest. In his name, amen. Let's pray. Father God, may indeed your grace bind our wandering hearts to you. Lord, we say that often we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. So may you take our hearts and seal them for yourself. Speak to our hearts. Deepen and rekindle our love for you. As we hear you now, amen. Some things never seem to end, like a losing streak if you're a Norwich City supporter. Sorry, Joel. Or that a root canal treatment at the dentist that just seems to go on and on and on. I remember once visiting a church on holiday where they sang, "Strength Will Rise as We Wait Upon the Lord." They sang it so many times, bless them. We thought it was never going to end. It went on and on. Our strength was not rising, it was wilting. And add to that list of things that never seem to end, we might add the sin of grumbling. Once started, left to itself, it just goes on and on. It seems to be both habit-forming and addictive. It has enormous capacity to capture us in its power. You might think that simply exposing the truth would break its grip. But we've just seen that those who brought a complaint against Moses and Aaron's leadership, being incinerated by fire and swallowed alive by the ground. You would imagine that that visible demonstration of the Lord's power in support of Moses and Aaron would be enough to bring the matter to an end. No more grumbling. But not so. Even though the ringleaders and their families have been consumed by God's judgment, their grumbling spirit lives on after them, on and on. It didn't even take very long for that grumbling to reappear. The very next day, verse 41, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. That one sentence incorporates both aspects of that earlier rebellion. Dathan and Abiram's complaint that we skipped over rather earlier was that Moses had personally failed to bring them into the promised land. He had brought them out of Egypt only to put them to death in the desert. That was their complaint. Well, now, again, this complaint is personally directed, personally blaming Moses and Aaron for the death of the rebels. God's role is forgotten about. He's left out of the picture. Even though those deaths were by the direct result of some very dramatic divine judgment. They are blaming Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people." And Korah's complaint had been, "We're all holy." And here now these rebels are described as the Lord's people. In effect, they're once again saying to God, "Don't be so picky. Why do you get so worked up about a little bit of sin? Just get over it and accept us all as we are." That charge against God has a rather modern ring to it, doesn't it? And once again, although the complaint is directed to Moses and Aaron, ultimately it's against God they are grumbling. And so it's no surprise, verse 42 here, that the glory of the Lord appears in response to this complaint. And again, God says to Moses, verse 45 here, he says, "Get away from this assembly so that I can put an end to them at once." And once again, they fell face down before the Lord. And then Moses says to Aaron, verse 46, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." God had been very patient with them, despite all the ways that they'd not trusted him, not obeyed him. Time and time again, God's anger had been held back. But now, his wrath bursts out, and a deadly plague begins to spread through the community. All are guilty. But Aaron dashes out into the middle of the people with his censer in hand. The plague has already started, but Aaron makes atonement for them. Verse 48, "He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped." Here is Aaron, the mediator, the one who intercedes on behalf of sinners. By his faithful ministry, the people are rescued from God's wrath. So it's very clear who the real priest is. Earlier, Korah's offering had been useless. In fact, it had made God angry. But Aaron's intervention works. Only God's chosen priestly representative for the community could offer the sacrifice that turned away God's wrath and halted the spread of the plague. And as we saw earlier, that points us to Jesus. These Old Testament priests, including Aaron, were only a temporary arrangement, only a short-term foreshadowing of Jesus. Now the shadow has been replaced by the real thing. Now it's Jesus and his death on the cross, his sacrifice, which stands between the living and the dead and quenches God's anger against those who are his forever. Aaron and his actions are a faint outline of the real thing, the true mediator who intercedes on behalf of sinners. So those who say, surely good moral people will find a place in heaven, they just don't believe in Jesus, that's all. Those who talk like that are in danger of Korah's mistake, that we're all holy too, that we're all good enough for God. Those who say to themselves, God won't turn me away, are making a very serious mistake. Numbers chapter 17 says, we all need the God-appointed mediator. We all need Jesus. To say, I'll be okay, is saying that Jesus is not needed. It's saying that his death was a waste of time. It's saying that God isn't really all that holy after all. It is a massive mistake. And Numbers says it makes God angry. Likewise, to think that anyone else can get us to God, can intercede on our behalf, is to make the same mistake as Korah. And it's very serious. To think that Mary or any other Christian of the past is needed is a massive slander against Jesus. It's saying that his priesthood, his intercession, his sacrifice is not enough. It needs something to be added to it. Numbers 16 says, it is the God-appointed mediator alone who stands between the living and the dead. And those who behave as if there are priests in the church today, a special class of people to mediate on behalf of everyone else, well, they are behaving as if Jesus has never come, as if Jesus has never died. Those who say that Muhammad or Buddha or anyone else can get us to God are making Korah's mistake, a massive insult to Jesus, that he is just one amongst many, rather than the one and only. It's a gross slander against the death of Jesus, that there are lots of other ways to God, so the death of Jesus becomes unnecessary, a complete waste. Perhaps most serious of all, it brings God down to our level, that he's not so special, so holy after all, that pretty much anyone can knock on his door and expect to be let in. No, Jesus is the only way to God. It took his death to unlock that door, to let any of us in. You see, additions are subtractions. That is gospel mathematics. Add anything or anyone to faith in Jesus, and we end up subtracting from him, subtracting from his glory, subtracting from the sufficiency of his death, subtracting from the security of his salvation. If his death is necessary for us to be made holy, how could any of us presume to approach God by any other way? Or to think that anything else is needed other than his blood shed for us? Let's pray. Oh, please forgive us, Lord, when we have grumbled. We recognize that it is grumbling against you your way of doing things, your generosity to us. And please help us to rejoice in Jesus, to delight in the sufficiency of his salvation, so that we might trust in him alone, our hearts be so filled with thankfulness that we are kept from grumbling against you, the God of all grace. In Jesus' name, amen.